Tonight's reading comes from the book of Mark, chapter 9, from verse 38. That can be found on page 1013 of the Church Bibles. Page 1013, Mark chapter 9, from verse 38. "Teacher," said John, "we saw someone driving out demons in your name, and we told him to stop, because he was not one of us." "Do not stop him," Jesus said, "for no one who does a miracle in my name can in the next moment say anything bad about me. For whoever is not against us is for us. Truly I tell you, anyone who gives you a cup of water in my name, because you belong to the Messiah, will certainly not lose their reward. If anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them if a large millstone were hung around their neck and they were thrown into the sea. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter the life maimed than with two hands to go into hell, where the fire never goes out. And if your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than to have 2 feet and be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have 2 eyes and be thrown into hell, where the worms that eat them do not die and the fire is not quenched. Everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can you make it salty again? Have salt among yourselves and be at peace with each other." This is the word of God.
We've just sung these beautiful words, "Oh, to see the dawn of the darkest day, Christ on the road to Calvary, tried by sinful men, torn and beaten, then nailed to a cross of wood." Now, the Jesus of the disciples' imagination would be all about glory. But the real Jesus, as we've just sung about, would choose suffering and sacrifice first. And because of the disciples' focus on glory, we heard last week that they were arguing about which of them was the greatest. They had everything completely back to front. So Jesus wanted them and wants us to see that being on the road with him means choosing sacrifice, just as he did. Now, I'm not sure that many of us think that being a disciple is going to mean glory in this life, but maybe we're not quite on board with it meaning sacrifice either. If we're honest, probably most of us are kind of somewhere in the middle. Glory is too much for us to expect. Sacrifice is too much to ask of us. We just want to be comfortable. So a standing ovation, too much to ask, too much to expect. Leaving the UK as a missionary, too much to ask. We just want a four-bedroomed house and a good work-life balance. However, the aim of this passage is that we all would be salty sacrifices. That's how Jesus is going to conclude, as was just read. Everyone will be salted with fire. And at the end, have salt among yourselves. He's using imagery from the Old Testament sacrificial system. Every burnt offering had to be salted. That was a reminder of the Israelites' covenant relationship with God. Without salt, the sacrifice would be impure, not pleasing to God. But with salt, the sacrifice would be pure and pleasing to him. So by talking about salt, what Jesus wants for us, if you're confused about those last couple of verses, here's the summary. What Jesus wants for us is to be pure sacrifices. Pure sacrifices. Jesus wants all of us to leave this evening thinking, I'm going to offer my body as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. And that really is a delight, that with Christ, we can actually live in such a way that causes our Heavenly Father to smile. That really is a delight. And if we're to be those pure sacrifices, there is one serious sin that we all must avoid. This is a sin that could make our life of sacrifice impure, unpleasing to God. It's a sin that, if left unfought, reveals that we were never on the road with Jesus in the first place. And here it is in a really alarming summary sentence. Don't cause little ones to stumble, or you will face the fires of hell. Let's start off with the first half of that sentence, focusing on verse 42. Don't cause little ones to stumble. Now, who are the little ones? You might remember, if you were with us last time, that while Jesus is talking to his disciples, he's actually holding a young child in his arms. Earlier, he had placed this young child in the middle of the room in a place of honor, and he'd used that child as a visual illustration. He'd taken that child up in a really big bear hug to show that we should be welcoming little ones like that child. So we might think that Jesus is specifically giving a warning against causing children to stumble. But I think little ones also refers to the outsider in verses 38 to 41, if you can see it there. In those verses, the disciples see an outsider casting out demons, and they discourage him. They tell him to stop because he wasn't one of the 12. Hey, put that demon back! But Jesus corrects them. This is a genuine believer that they should be welcoming and encouraging. This guy is doing miracles in Jesus' name. That's repeated 3 times. And by casting out demons, he's actually doing exactly what the disciples themselves failed to do a couple of weeks ago, or earlier in this chapter. Where they failed to ask for help, this guy is truly relying on Jesus. They should have been welcoming him. They should have been encouraging him. So I'm confident that Jesus' warning against causing little ones to stumble is about both the child in his arms and the outsider that they've just rejected. Little ones refers to disciples, especially weak disciples. There's support for this elsewhere in the Bible. So in Zechariah chapter 13, verse 7, little ones refers to God's people in all our weakness and fragility. And Jesus himself uses a very similar phrase in Luke chapter 12, verse 32. He calls disciples his little flock, kind of similar. Not to mention that in verse 42 of this passage itself, Jesus says the little ones are those who believe. So all of us, everyone here today, if you're a believer, you are one of Jesus' little ones. And that's especially true when we are weak, when we are vulnerable. And what does it mean to cause a little one to stumble? Jesus is giving his disciples a really serious warning here, so we better be sure what it means. Think about those last two encounters with the child, with the outsider. Jesus has just told them how important it is not to reject children. And then they've just rejected a fellow believer. So Jesus is giving them a warning based on what's just happened. Causing a little one to stumble has to have something to do with rejection. I'm most persuaded that it means this. Causing someone to stumble is making them doubt whether they belong to Jesus. Causing someone to stumble is creating a confusion in them about whether they are really a Christian. The idea is that a little one with a fragile faith could be so undone by rejection that they abandon the faith and abandon following Jesus entirely. So how might we cause a little one to stumble today? Perhaps through excluding. A new believer joins a small group, but maybe the regulars only talk to their friends and don't make an effort to include them. Maybe the group feel far more confident speaking to people of the same middle-class background as them. The new person is made to feel like an outsider. They're rejected and stop coming to church entirely. Or maybe we could cause a little one to stumble through discouraging. What about if a nine-year-old tells their parents or their group leader or one of the church leaders that they've become a Christian and they want to get baptized at just the age of nine? Then the adult comes to them and says in a patronizing way, "Oh, that's very nice, but just wait until you're older." That child hears that the family of God is closed to them, and so they never ask about baptism again. And when they're 14, they tell their parents that they don't want to go to church on a Sunday anymore. Now, sure, that adult didn't necessarily need to say, "Oh, great, the baptistry is open this afternoon." But they definitely didn't need to be so discouraging. One more potential way we might cause a little one to stumble: neglecting. Let's say a new church-serving member joins a youth team and they ask to have a go at teaching. The leader hears them, but they're kind of non-committal. And then when the teaching rota comes out, that new person is nowhere to be seen. Not only are they not on the teaching rota, but actually they haven't been given any responsibilities at all. They're just meant to show up. The team leaders are giving the impression that this new person is the only Christian that hasn't been gifted by the Holy Spirit. Like they don't have anything to offer. And even when that new person stops showing up, the leaders don't follow up and ask why. All these behaviors can be so damaging to those who are vulnerable, to those with fragile faith. Through excluding, through discouraging, through neglecting, we might cause one of these little ones to stumble. We might cause them to doubt whether they belong to Jesus. We might cause them to be so undone by rejection that they abandon the faith and abandon following Jesus entirely. It's really serious. Let's continue the sentence with a terrible warning. Don't cause little ones to stumble, or you will face the fires of hell. We don't like verses like this, do we? We just don't. And some people reject God entirely because of the Bible's teaching about hell. But in the words of Tim Keller, quote, "To stay away from Christianity because part of the Bible's teaching is offensive to you assumes that if there is a God, he wouldn't have any views that upset you." Did you get that? To stay away from Christianity because part of the Bible's teaching is offensive to you assumes that if there's a God, he wouldn't have any views that upset you. It just doesn't make sense, does it? Whether we like this truth or not, it doesn't change the fact that it's true from the lips of Jesus. Whether we like this truth or not, it doesn't change the fact that we must do something about it. So please don't switch off right now. We might be tempted to switch off because we think this is a warning for non-Christians. But who's Jesus speaking to? Disciples. We might switch off because we think that this is a warning only about big scandalous sins that none of us would ever dare commit. But what's the sin that Jesus has just been talking about? Causing little ones to stumble. So let's not switch off to this. In the following verses, Jesus isn't speaking about what the consequences are for the little ones. That's not the focus. These are the consequences for the disciples if they endanger the faith of others. The stumbling described in verse 43 to 47 is primarily the sin of causing others to stumble. Primarily. And here's how Jesus describes the judgment of God. One, it's unending. Jesus gives the place of God's judgment a name, hell. That's Gehenna in Greek, the valley of the sons of Himmon in Hebrew. And those names refer to a valley towards the south of Jerusalem. In the Old Testament, it was a terrible place where human sacrifices were made to Canaanite gods. And in later years, it was used as a dump for garbage and waste. It was also a place for dead bodies, those enemies who'd fallen on the battlefield, or those Israelites who didn't have family members who wanted to bury them. They'd just be chucked there. And in this horrific place, the fires kept on burning this gruesome fuel, and the worms kept on devouring and decomposing with a rotten stench. A truly horrible place. And Jesus is using this imagery to communicate that God's judgment is unending. He says in verse 43, hell, where the fire never goes out. And he quotes Isaiah in verse 48, where the worms that eat them do not die. It's unquenchable. It's unending. It is imagery, but it communicates that judgment will go on and on and on without end. And second thing Jesus says about God's judgment, it's incomparable. As Jesus piles up the imagery here, he repeats phrases like, far better if, better that. This shows that however bad these pictures are, the reality of hell is far worse. So look at verse 42. If anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them if a large millstone were hung round their neck and they were thrown into the sea. Note that it's a large millstone, so not one for personal use, grinding a little flour in a little kitchen. No, this is a solid stone up to a meter in diameter that was too heavy for a person to turn. It had to be turned by a donkey. Imagine that chained around your neck and your shoulders as you're tossed into the waves, sinking down and down into the depths, ever further away from the fading light of the surface. Judgment's worse than that. And it's worse than dismemberment. Verses 43 to 47. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands to go into hell where the fire never goes out. And if your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life crippled than to have 2 feet and be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out. It's better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have 2 eyes and be thrown into hell. Obviously, chopping off a hand or a foot or gouging out an eye is a truly gruesome metaphor. But Jesus says that being maimed and scarred for life is far better than having your whole body and have it thrown into hell to be burned. God's judgment is unending, and it is incomparable. I'd love to stop with the details there, but I think it's important to go on because Jesus is also saying that God's judgment is real. Jesus is using metaphors here. It isn't necessary to believe that there are literal flames, literal worms. In fact, if there were real flames, then why would God's judgment also be described as outer darkness? Flames and darkness don't go together. It's imagery. It's picture language. But Jesus isn't using metaphors because hell is imaginary. It's not. Jesus is using metaphors because the reality is far worse than plain words. Hell is real. And earthly pictures are the only way our earthly minds can even begin to grasp the horrible reality. This is the fate of those who cause little ones to stumble. This is the fate of disciples who refuse to struggle against sin. Without that struggle, they reveal that they were never true disciples in the first place. Now, in this uncomfortable moment, I know it's uncomfortable. It is. There's a tactic that you could use to keep God's Holy Spirit at arm's length. You could distance yourself from the challenge of these words by going into apologetics mode. You could shield yourself from what God is saying by putting questions in the way, like, is God fair to punish sin eternally? Or is this consistent with a God of love? Those are important questions. And if you want to ask me those questions, perhaps next Sunday, I'd be really happy to have that conversation. But since this is the word of God and not just the opinion of me, I suggest that the best response right now is to drop our defenses, to drop our questions, and humbly listen at Jesus' feet. Whatever our objection, Jesus is saying that this is true. Now, I know the Jesus of our imagination might not say such things, but we're discovering the real Jesus, aren't we? And the real Jesus loves us so much that he will warn us of what is true. Don't cause little ones to stumble, or you will face the fires of hell. As I said at the start, this is about being salty sacrifices. Causing little ones to stumble is the opposite to the life of sacrifice that Jesus has called us to. It's the opposite of the sacrificial life that Jesus lived himself. In order to be pure sacrifices, pleasing to God, we must fight this sin. So here are two closing applications. Instead of rejecting little ones and causing them to stumble, be at peace with one another. That's how Jesus finishes in verse 50. Instead of excluding, be deliberate in welcoming outsiders and others. Instead of discouraging, go above and beyond to encourage signs of faith and life in our children and young people. And instead of neglecting, why not trust new team members? Give them opportunities to explore, test, and train their gifts, even if they fail a bit along the way. Be at peace with one another and flee to Christ. Thank heaven, thank God, that when all of us fail, there is still one pure sacrifice. We're about to have our faith fed as we eat the bread representing his body and drink the wine representing his blood. Jesus lived the perfect life that none of us could ever live, and he faced the unending, incomparable, real judgment that we all deserve. He did. This doesn't diminish our needs to run from sin one bit. But even if we think we already might be guilty of this sin, Jesus' sacrifice means we have a place to run. So let's run from sin and flee to Christ for his unending, incomparable, real grace, mercy, and love. He said, "Those who come to me, I will never drive away." Let's pause for a moment. I'm going to invite the bands to come up. Let's pause, think about what we've heard, and after a few moments, I'll pray. Father God, regardless of whether we like this truth or not, we hear it from the words, from the lips of Jesus. We read it in the words that you have given to us. Please help us not to stand in pride over this truth. Please help us not to be crushed beneath it. Please help us to run from sin and flee to Christ. Thank you that there is rescue. Thank you that there is relief. Thank you that he, your son, took all this judgment upon himself so that each one of us can be forgiven. In Jesus' name, amen.